Have you ever heard the phrase, actions speak louder than words? One of the times when that's especially true is when someone is suffering. There's nothing you can say to make it better. But sometimes it's simply our presence that speaks loudest and most eloquently. It's this ministry of presence that brings so much comfort and encouragement to those who are suffering. Today, Stephen returns to Job chapter 2 with this lesson called The Ministry of Presence.
Today, I want to introduce a powerful ministry that I just simply want to call the Ministry of Presence. Now, this takes place when you show up in the life of someone who's suffering or discouraged. You don't show up to give that person your favorite verse, you know, a little pep talk. No, you show up and listen and serve them. You communicate love and support. By the way, you don't have to be trained for this ministry. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to, you know, have a resume of experience. You just show up. And I want to watch it with you take place here in the life of Job. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 11, we're introduced to three of Job's friends. We call them three counselors. And let me just say, in chapter 2, they get it right. It all goes wrong as soon as they start talking. We'll get to that later. But for now, we read here in verse 11, "When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment, that is a pact, an agreement, together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him." Now, Eliphaz is mentioned first, more than likely because he's the oldest. He alludes to himself over in chapter 15 as a gray-haired man. In fact, he says he's older than Job's father. So Eliphaz, more than likely, is at least 75 years of age. His name means God is fine gold. He was likely a wealthy, influential leader in his hometown there in southern Arabia. Now, the next man mentioned to us here in verse 11 is Bildad the Shuhite. Bildad doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible. He's from Shuah, a region named after Abraham's youngest son by his second wife Keturah over in Genesis chapter 25. It's quite possible that Bildad and Abraham's son Shuah knew each other. And if so, Bildad may have benefited from the wisdom of Abraham's youngest son. What we do know is that Bildad was a friend of Job. And frankly, that alone speaks highly of him. The third and final friend mentioned here is Zophar the Naamathite. He's always the last to speak, and therefore, according to this culture and custom, he would have been the youngest of the three. He's from Naam, that's a region more than likely between modern-day Beirut and Damascus. Well, these three friends have heard the devastating news concerning Job and all that he's lost. It took some time for them to get that news. It took some time where they eventually agree to travel together to encourage Job. One author said that if you have one friend who will drop everything and come running to you in your time of need, that's wonderful. To have three friends like that, well, that's amazing. Well, we have no idea how long it took to make this trip. When they do arrive, though, somebody evidently points them toward the town dump where Job is now living among the ashes. We read here in verse 12, "When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept." The Hebrew text informs us that they are literally wailing in grief and shock. Verse 12 also tells us they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. Now, tearing the robe from the neck downward toward the heart was the customary way of expressing that your heart was torn or broken. Since Job is filthy here at the town dump, they basically join him by soiling their own hair and clothing with dust. And now we're told here in verse 13, they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Let me tell you, beloved, this is a powerful ministry of presence. And these three friends get it right. They get it right. And they're responding without saying a word, really, in three different ways. First, they're identifying with Job in his physical condition. I mean, if Job is sitting here, you know, on the ashes of burned garbage at the town dump, well, they're going to sit down with him. They'll just ignore all the townspeople out there who've probably come out to stare at him. Earlier in verse 11, we're told that they had come to sympathize with him. The Hebrew verb translated to show him sympathy means a lot more than a quick hug and a pat on the head. It means literally to rock the body back and forth as you shake your head. You know what? Those are signs of grief. You might do that today when you hear the news of someone's 39 seconds of unexpected suffering. All you can do is kind of cover your mouth and shake your head back and forth and just sort of rock your body, and you're just stunned. You're in silence and joining them in their sorrow. That's what they do here with Job. You know what this means? This means Job is no longer crying alone. He's got these three grown men out here at the town dump crying with him. They're weeping and they're wailing over all of his tragic losses. By the way, have you ever been to the town dump where you live? Have you ever driven out to a landfill to drop off a truckload of trash? I have. It takes your breath away. The smell of rotting garbage, the screeching of all those birds overhead fighting for food, it kind of makes you want to drive away after about, you know, 7 minutes. Imagine being out there for 7 hours. How about for 7 days? Verse 13 says, they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. See, they're identifying with him physically. Now, secondly, they join Job in his time of sorrow and grief. You need to understand that 7 days and 7 nights was the customary length of the time for mourning the dead. So they're just sort of holding an impromptu memorial service for Job as they remember the loss of his 10 children. See, they're not asking Job to cut his sorrow short. They're joining him in this time of grief. Have you ever noticed the fact that no one is ever invited to a funeral? Invitations are never mailed out. Word just spreads and friends just show up. And if they can't, they're going to send flowers or notes or cards to communicate to the sufferer, hey, I want you to count me in. I'm there with you all the way. That's what they do here for Job. Third, they allowed Job the opportunity to speak first. Now, don't miss this. Underline this in your mind. They're going to allow Job to be the first to speak. I don't know about you, but when I show up at the bedside or a home or a hospital room of someone suffering, I'm tempted to break the silence here fairly quickly. I've got to come up with something to say. Don't do that. We don't need to say anything profound or wise. Remember, these friends are getting it right here by remaining quiet. Those who offer the ministry of presence don't show up to talk. They show up first to watch and to weep, to sympathize, to listen. This is a good reminder, beloved, that the Bible isn't to be used like a Band-Aid, you know, as if we can just stick some favorite verse on somebody's grieving heart and, you know, make it feel all better. Scripture is not an aspirin. Here, take these two verses and call me in the morning when you're feeling better. No. Physical injuries take time to heal. we need to understand that internal injuries of the heart take time to heal as well. And if you haven't learned it by now, learn it here at this scene. You don't eliminate someone's sorrow. You share it. I remember reading some time ago of a pastor and his wife who went through a painful time after the loss of their 18-year-old son who died in an accident. And he later talked about his experience in grief, and he said, you know, I was torn by grief. He said people would come to visit. He said, I can remember somebody coming that I knew well talking to me about God's dealings of, you know, why this happened, of you know, the hope that I had beyond the grave. And he talked constantly. And he said things that were true. This pastor said, but I was unmoved, except I wished he would go away. And he finally did. But then he said another believer came and sat beside me for an hour or more and listened whenever I said something, answered, you know, fairly briefly, prayed simply, and left. And the pastor said, I was moved and comforted, and I hated to see him go. Beloved, let's offer to others that kind of comfort. This is a profound ministry. What we could call the ministry of presence. Well, until we set sail on our next wisdom journey, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
If you're a member of the crew and receive the study guides for these lessons, Stephen asked you to think about this question. What did you learn about your approach to suffering from observing Job's friends? How will your approach change by what you've learned? Take some time to think about that today. This is the Wisdom Journey, and Stephen will be back with a new lesson next time. Join us then.